Well, hello everyone. Once again, welcome to the latest in our series of talks on the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope you're enjoying it. I mean, I'm not sure enjoyment is the right word for where we are now in 17 and 18. But although it's horrible, it's good because it shows God's judgment, God's holy and divine justice. So I hope you're finding it helpful. I hope it's helping you to understand God better, understand his word better, understand your place in things better. And I hope you're ready to turn with us all to chapter 18. Last time we saw the beast, didn't we? And the great prostitute Babylon riding on its back in chapter 17. We saw that she made herself very attractive, but actually, oh, she's evil and she's disgusting. Many, many people have fallen under her spell and become intoxicated with immorality and idolatry. Porneia, as I explained last time. And we heard the angel prophesy her final destruction. So today we are in chapter 18 and we'll see the destruction of Babylon, the great prostitute, come about as God pronounces his judgment upon her. It basically just follows straight on from where we were last week at the end of chapter 17. So, have you got your Bibles open? Are you ready? Revelation chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendour. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart, she boasts, 'I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." When the kings of the earth, who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, and see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendour have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin." Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the seas became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin.' Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." The word of the Lord. So, basically, as you can probably see, it's in three sections, this chapter. It's a long chapter, one of the longest in the book. And we've got three sections. The announcement of her downfall, first, which is verse 1 down to 8. Then from verse 9, we've got the three groups who weep over her, kings, merchants, sailors, and that goes right the way down to verse 19. And then from 20 onwards to the end, we've got a final pronouncement of doom over her. And what I want to do today is we're going to go through each section fairly quickly, and then I want to focus in on what I think is the most important bit for us today. So that's what we're going to do. So let's go back and have a look from the very beginning. And we see, first of all, we see yet another angel, don't we? This time with great authority, which God has given him. God bestows authority on those he chooses, and with it comes some degree of his glory. This angel clearly has lots of authority and lots of glory as he lights up the whole earth with his splendour. And he has a mighty voice, and he announces Babylon's fall. Now, like I said last time, in terms of it being a city, I think that at the time John wrote it, Babylon represents Jerusalem, which at that time had turned away from God, killed Jesus, Stephen and James, and persecuted the early church. The Romans destroyed it in 70 AD, and since then there's been no temple there. We are God's temple now. Most commentators that I've read think that Babylon represents Rome as the most important city of the age. So mine is a minority view. And to be honest, take your pick. Which do you think? The important thing for us is what she represents. And like I said last week, she represents porneia, sexual immorality, idolatry and lust. Lust for sex, lust for wealth, lust for power. We see a number of things, don't we, in verses 2 to 8. First of all, she's full of demonic spirits and unclean demonic beings. Then, verse 3, we have a repeat of what was said in chapter 17, that all the nations, all the kings have been seduced into following her, and by association are also demonized. And then verse 4, God's people are urged finally to come out of her before it's too late. I'll come back to this later on. Her punishment, we see in verse 6, 7, is to be a double portion of all the grief she's caused others. See, God's answering the cry of the martyrs. Do you remember in chapter 5? How long, O Lord? Well, the answer comes now. They've had to wait for justice, but now it's here. Notice in second half of verse 7 how proud she is, how full of self-satisfaction she is. She boasts, "I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn." Oh yes, you will. But isn't it typical? Isn't it typical of God's enemies to be so proud? That's why it's the first of the deadly sins. They think they can do anything. They think they can get away with it. Nothing can touch them. But suddenly, in one day, verse 8, she will fall down and be consumed with fire. And so will they. Because, look, mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Ha ha, hallelujah. She thinks she's mighty. She thinks she's the great city. They think she's great, but our God is greater. Mighty is the Lord our God who judges her. Ha ha, hallelujah. So that's the end of the first section, really. Then the second section begins in verse 9. And we've got these three groups of people who mourn her passing. The kings, the merchants, the sailors. And they weep over her destruction. And you'll notice, if you go through it again, in each one, all three of the groups, they stand far off. Once, they were wrapped up in the great prostitute's sin, totally embroiled in it. But now they're standing well back. Oh, nothing to do with me. They're hoping to avoid her fate. First, we have the kings who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury. And they weep and they mourn and they're terrified over the end of the great city, Babylon, city of power, who is no more. They stand far off, notice, and cry out. See, like her, they thought they were secure. They thought they could carry on their evil ways forever. They thought she had the power. What a shock to discover how wrong they had been. Don't get taken in, people. Don't get taken in. Second group, and by far the longest in this section, the longest in this chapter, are the merchants of the earth. They've become extremely rich by being associated with her and by worshipping the beast. And all the commentators that I've read, they all make the point that this is the longest section about the merchants, and the length of it shows how important it is for us to understand that greed and worship of luxurious things, lust for wealth, is every bit as dreadful as the other sins, the sexual immorality and the idolatry. They're all tied in together. So in verse 12 and 13, we have this big long list of cargoes, don't we? Starting with gold and silver and going right through all sorts of things. The finest clothes, the most expensive furnishings, expensive spices and perfumes, best quality foodstuffs, best quality carriages, Ferraris, Porsches. And look at that last group, the bodies and souls of men. Slaves. Slaves. Slavery's been in the headlines a lot, hasn't it, lately, because of the whole Black Lives Matter movement. And some of their supporters are criticising our historical involvement in the slave trade from hundreds of years ago. But it's not a bygone trade from the past. It is, it's really not. According to the latest figures that I could find on the interweb, which was for 2018, there are an estimated 40 million people around the world who are in slavery today. Get that, 40 million estimated to be in some kind of slavery today. They include forced labour, child soldiers, people who are trafficked for sex, or this is horrendous, people trafficked for organ donation, because people in the West will pay lots of money for your liver or kidneys. And it also includes women in forced marriages. Several of the things we own, clothes, IT things, technology, several of those come from countries that are heavily involved in this evil business. And it grieves God's heart. People made in the image of God, traded as mere commodities. If you want to know more about this awful stuff, and you probably don't, but if you do, Google Global Slavery Index. If you want to know more, Global Slavery Index. The UK actually comes out of it reasonably well. And studying this list in verses 12 and 13, it gives us food for thought, don't you think? Modern consumerism has become the equivalent of our culture's religion. It's the religion of the West. And the shopping mall is their temple. Consumers seek fulfillment, identity, meaning in the sacraments of the marketplace instead of in Jesus. It's idolatry. I am what I own. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't go shopping. I'm not suggesting that buying things is wicked. It's not. But what I am saying is that it shouldn't be our focus. It shouldn't be central to our identity. In short, it shouldn't be an idol. Focus on God, not on wealth. And as often, I've seen this many times, there are big dangers at both extremes of this. At one end, you've got loving wealth and what it can buy and what it means for me and how great I am because I can afford all these lovely things and I can afford more than you can. That's at one end. Or at the other end, people who focus entirely on spending as little as possible. Both are putting money first. Both are putting money first. If your focus is on how much money or how little money, your focus is not on God. But if we put God first, if we give Him the first of our money in tithes and offerings, as Scripture tells us, then wealth will never become an idol in our lives. And we can spend the money that God has graciously given us without guilt. Without guilt. It's His blessing. Okay, third group from the second half of verse 17 are the sea captains and the sailors and those who made money by transporting all the goods that the merchants traded. All that big long list of travelled in ships around the Mediterranean, around the Roman Empire. They too have become rich by allying themselves with the prostitutes. They've made plenty of money and they too are standing far off and they see the smoke of her burning and they throw dust on their heads and they weep and they wail, oh, woe, great city. And that's the three groups. See how many people around the world are embroiled in the sinful, wicked ways of the great prostitute and the beast, and how they make money and gain power and wealth and status by being involved. And then in verse 20, we have a great encouragement for heaven and for God's people on earth to join together, rejoicing over her downfall. Rejoice over her, O heaven! Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets! God has judged her for the way she treated you. It's not gloating. It's not vengeful nastiness. This is a celebration of God's divine justice. There have been plenty of opportunities for repentance. We've seen it in previous chapters, and they've ignored them. Repentance. What for? And now judgment has come. It's like a court case in which we've had all the evidence, and the judge now pronounces sentence and verdict on the offender. And what a sentence it is. 21, 22, 23. The once prosperous city has now become a ghost town. No music, no culture, no work of any kind, no light, no weddings, no joy, no sound. A silent ruin, the haunt of demons and unclean spirits. And why? Because of verse 24. Because in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. You see, not just sexual immorality, not just lust for power and money, not just idolatry even, but they've been killing the people of God. Like I said last week, if she can't seduce you to join her, she's going to persecute you instead. Verse 24, for me, absolutely resounds with the echo of Jesus' words in Matthew 23, when he's going to Jerusalem. He's gone to Jerusalem and he meets all the Pharisees and he says, woe to you hypocrites because of this and that and the other. And he ends up saying this, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, said Jesus, all this will come on this generation. Ooh. This is one of the reasons, King's Church, that I think Babylon represented Jerusalem, which was absolutely flattened less than 40 years after Jesus said that. One of the first principles of expounding scripture is to learn what it would have meant to those reading it when it was first written. What was God saying to them in that day? Got to get that first. And then the second principle is to look into what it means to us now, in our day. What is God saying to us now? And so I want to finish this morning by exploring in some depth what I think God is saying to us in these chapters about Babylon 17 and 18. And it's summed up back in verse 4. If you just go back and find verse 4, we heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. See, God doesn't want any trace of Babylon in any of us. Not a hint should there be. Right back at the beginning, Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Those of you who know me, you know that everything goes right back to Genesis. It really literally is the beginning of scripture and the beginning of everything. And right at the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then in chapter 1, verse 4, he separates the light from the darkness. And he separates the waters from the land. Well, Jesus broke into each of our lives, didn't he? Hallelujah. And he saved us from sin and death. Saved us out of darkness. He not only took the punishment for our sin, praise the Lord, he took away our sinful nature. And he gave us his righteousness instead. Oh, praise the Lord. So now we're righteous before God. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. Brilliant. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Oh, separating light from darkness. You see? He's taken us out of darkness and he's brought us into his light. And now we need to be full of light too. So now we learn, how do we do this? We learn how to walk as children of light. That inner righteousness that Jesus has given us as a free gift, it's got to work itself out into every part of our lives, every aspect of who we are and how we live. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to yeast. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. That takes a lot of work if you have a baked bread. Working yeast through 60 pounds of flour, 60 bags full, until it goes through all of it. Well, so it is with us. So it is with us. It takes a fair bit of pounding and kneading to get that yeast through all of that dough. And that's what God's been doing. How many of you listening to this, how many people have found God's been using this lockdown time, these last few months, to refine you? Have you felt like you've been kneaded and pummeled? How many people have found God is dealing with issues in your life, breaking things off you, shaping you, giving you a spiritual MOT and like a service to get us right? I tell you, I certainly have. And I want to tell you a little bit about it just as an example. So just in the last couple of weeks, literally, he's pinpointed stuff in me that I had no idea was still there. Long before I was saved, way back in the late 60s and early 70s, I was a bit of a hippie, taking drugs, dabbling in all kinds of mysticism, what we would now call New Age, although that term didn't exist back then. I was completely taken in. I honestly thought that these supposedly mind-expanding drugs like LSD would make me a more spiritual, deeper, wiser person. Because that's what I'd been told. I was a fool. Absolute idiot. The only good thing I did back in those days was to meet Jules and eventually marry her. Hallelujah. Well, Jules and I were saved in 1984 and our whole lives changed. I repented over ever dabbling in any of that stuff, over all the things that I'd been involved with. I repented of the lot and we moved on in our new Christian life. It was wonderful. It still is. I've spoken before about how God completely turned our lives around in the space of a few months. Just wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Well, what God showed me in the last few days is that all of that hadn't been fully dealt with. Back then, through dabbling in that stuff, especially through taking the drugs, I had let something in. And even though I'd repented of it long since, elements of it were still there. Gardeners will understand it, you'll get it. Weeding. We have these insidious weeds in our garden which are really hard to dig out. I call them blue meanies because they've got blue flowers, and also because I don't actually know what their real name is. But the roots go deep and they don't go straight down like a carrot. They bend under other plants and almost kind of hide under the soil. And they are absolute swines to get out. But if you don't dig it all out, if a little bit of root is left, then a year or 2 years later, it grows again. And it eventually, if you don't deal with it, eventually comes as big as ever. And that's what's happened in me, what had happened in me. And it was affecting me in all sorts of ways that I just wasn't aware of. I had no idea. Things, sometimes the things that I thought, some of the things I said, how I sometimes came across to others. It was even limiting the depth of my relationship to God to some extent. And I had no idea. No idea. It was so subtle, so sneaky. How could that be? How on earth can that be? A man of God, an elder, saved 36 years, walking around all this time with this evil thing around me, backbone. To be honest, I still don't understand it. But it was real, and God showed us that really, really clearly. Hallelujah. It might be subtle and sneaky, but it can't hide from the living God, the Father of lights. So Jules and I spent several hours in prayer last Monday. And now, praise God, it's dealt with. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am a new creation. This is just my example, King's Church, of the way God is refining his people so that we shine out in the darkness. We are his people, purchased with scars, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, as the old song used to go. And we represent him amongst a people who don't even recognise that he exists. a people living in darkness. And that's why he wants to polish us up, so that we shine with some of his glory. When Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he heard the four creatures calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as Jules said in a word of encouragement the other day on our Facebook page, that's in part because creation displays the wonders of his glory for all to see. All heaven declares the glories of the risen God. And it's partly because he has his people. He's got you and me and millions of others, each of us displaying a little bit of God's glory for the world to see in us. The light shines in the darkness. So, dear friends, if God is pointing stuff out to you, if there's aspects of your life that don't match up with his word, please let him do it. It may be hard. I found it hard. You may need help with it like I did. But it's all part of his everlasting love for us, that he wants the yeast of his goodness to work its way through every part of us, so we shine out just like that angel in verse 1. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you, thank you, thank you that you have brought each one of us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your light, into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. And thank you that you don't leave us as you found us, but you work in us. You work the yeast of your holiness through us, every part, so that the righteousness, which is what we have, which is who we truly are, can work its way through every part of us, such that we shine in the world. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for your wonderful word that explains it all to us. Glory be to God. And I pray for everyone listening to this, that all the people in King's Church and whoever else is listening, Lord, that where there are those things that they need to deal with, that they need to repent of, Lord, speak to them this week, because we want to see your church shining in the splendour of your glory for all to see. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Thank you for listening. And next week, we're into chapter 19, the Hallelujah Chorus, as we all celebrate God's victory. And Dave is going to take us through it. So in the meantime, have a great week, enjoy a bit of sunshine, and God bless you all.